Precious name of Jesus. It's been a tremendous number of worships we've had last night, this morning, many discussions, praising our Savior. But all the things we do, if it wouldn't be for Jesus, we'd just be another social club, wouldn't we? One announcement I had was all the messages, including the devotions, are recorded, and they're uploaded to the Fourth Avenue website as well as the Calvary Dropbox. And I talked to Brother Jason from Tyrone, and he's going to pull those down and make CDs there at Tyrone as well. So anybody that would like CDs, just see your own people in your own congregation, whoever that might be. So, to bring our thoughts towards things of God for a few moments, I'd like to think a little bit about what is a child of God's outlook on life. And we've had tremendous teaching on that already. Brother Victor this morning talked about rejoicing and being happy, as it talks about in Psalm 33. Brother Sim talked about our strength coming from God and being joyful. Yes, even during the hard times of life that we're faced with. In Psalm 136, the first three verses, there's a triple command of giving thanks. And it says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto God, the God of gods, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endureth forever." So I think about being thankful, you know, heard about being happy, joyful, where our strength comes from. I think being thankful fits in that same vein. And the rest of this chapter then is about mercy. And it says it 26 times, there's 26 verses in the chapter, "His mercy endureth forever." You think about the word mercy and what that means. Just ponder that for a bit. It has been said that while grace is getting what you don't deserve, mercy is not getting what you do deserve. Let me read that again. That while grace is getting what you don't deserve, mercy is not getting what you do deserve. So as I think about our Lord Jesus and our Savior, you know where we all belong. We're all condemned. And without the Lord Jesus, that mercy that is new every morning, that mercy when things are hard. When I think about what Jesus did for me, what he did for all of us, how can I not, as a child of God, be thankful, be joyful, be happy? And when you think about that big main thing in my life, without that, I mean, then I'd have real reason to be angry and grouchy every day, right? If it wouldn't be for what the Lord Jesus did for us. Brother Sim talked about the challenges of life, the hard things of life. Do these things make me unjoyful, unthankful, difficult to be around, bitter? I have a choice to make. Am I going to be bitter and difficult, or am I going to yet again think about the mercy of God? Am I going to think about what Jesus did for me, what he did for every one of us? What's my choice? What am I going to do with that? Brother Sim talked about our lot in life, our station in life, if you will, and the seasons of life and the difficulties. I think of new believers, and I think of about the battle that's going on for a new believer's soul. We see that play out in each one of our lives. I think about young people, and as they seek the face of God, what's the direction God would have me go? Those are big questions. I think about parents in the middle of life, all the responsibilities of raising a family and providing for a living for your family and all these things that we're faced with. Sometimes the responsibilities weigh us down. And I think about older people. And I think about going until we're gone. Gary Miller has a book that says, "Going Until We're Gone." And what he really means is going for the kingdom of God until we're gone. And I connect with that book because it really starts about middle age. I'm 44, I think. I'd have to ask my children. But you think about middle age and, what am I going to do? As Brother Edwin says, what's God have for the last third of my life? So, as we think about every station in life that we're in, we have a choice to make. Am I going to accept the things that God brings into my life for my own betterment? God has a plan for my life. Am I going to be joyful? Am I going to be happy? And be kind? Brother Sim last night at the campfire talked about his father and how his father loved the Lord Jesus. I think each one of us can think of those that have gone on before us, and I think of my mother that has passed on her reward. And one of the things that she said a lot, and that is, when we complained about things that were going difficult, she would always say, as it says in Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for those that love the Lord. And that's very true, and I still think about that a lot. So just to get our minds thinking of things of Jesus, my challenge, my desire, is that we could yet again make a choice and think about what Jesus did for each one of us. And as a child of God, that's going to well up within me and my soul. And it's been said, what's inside us comes out. That's what we speak. What we say, we pretty much know. Well, I know about that man because he's always talking about this. And what comes out of my mouth is what's in my soul and what's in my heart. And as children of God, how can we not think about the Lord Jesus and what he did for us? Let's kneel for prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, we pause before you yet again as we continue this worship in this time and this place. We know there are perhaps 300 and some souls here. We know that you know each one independently, individually. You know their challenges, their difficulties. You know the battle that is going on for our souls. It's a spiritual battle. And we know there's a solution, so we just ask for that solution into our lives today. Whatever it is, pour out your grace and mercy. Thank you for your mercy. Help us to have a heart of thanksgiving and a heart of joy as we go about our daily walk. I think of this new day in Bangladesh. I think of Brother Reuben and Mary Ann as they are in that country and the many souls that are there. I think of those that will be traveling there this coming week. Just lift them to the throne of grace. This work is way beyond our capabilities, and we just commit it to you. I now think of Brother Sim. Bless him as he speaks to us, minister us, and thank you for having him come here and bring these messages to us. And I just pray that we could grab a hold of something that we could make effective in our lives and use to serve you more. I ask these blessings in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Greetings in Jesus' name one more time. And before I begin the message, I'm going to have to tell you the struggle of my heart. I went to the cabin to rest a little bit, and I probably should have prepared a little more before I rested, but I decided rest would be better first. And when I got up, I checked my emails. And our son-in-law is in El Salvador at the time. His mother was very sick, and there was an email that she passed away. Probably some of you know Mary Ramos, Mary and Lecho. Mary passed away this afternoon at 2:30. Their son, Henry, is married to our daughter. Henry left on Wednesday. She had had a stroke last weekend, and so Henry left on Wednesday to go be there for a week. His brother Johnny was flying down today, and I don't see how he could have gotten there yet before his mother passed. And I had to think, yes, I talked this morning about the struggles of life and the hard things of life. And that's one of the things about preaching. It seems like when we preach something, then we get the first lesson. I had to commit it all to God again. I'm one that I like to be where there's a problem and do what I can and help out. And here I am, almost 1,000 miles away from our daughter and her 3 little ones. That would like to go to Honduras to be with her husband and be there for the funeral of the mother-in-law. And what can I do? There's not much except just practice what I preached. And that's harder than preaching it. So you can only imagine the time that I thought I would be preparing for this message this afternoon was, my mind was going about 1,000 different ways. And I feel like I need the help of the Lord like never before. Could we pray? Lead us to God, our final rest, to be with thee forever blessed. Lord, we thank you that we have the assurance that one more soul has gone home to be with you. And yet, we are behind and we cry and we grieve. The loss is ours. And Father, we pray that in a special way you would be with Brother Lecho, be with Henry, Johnny, their families. God, would you just direct in the plans and the travel and all these things, Lord, that they're beyond us. And so, Lord, help me to just commit my way to you and just remember how big you are. And you were able to make this universe, call it the work of your fingers. And help me to remember you're well able to take this event and bring honor and glory to your name. And so may your will be done. Father, please be with us this afternoon and direct our thoughts, and may your spirit be here and direct my heart. And Father, we want you to receive all the honor and the glory and the praise. Thank you again that we can be here in this way and look into your word one more time. And we commit our way to you in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen. Unless I forget to say it at the end, I'll say it at the beginning. We have certainly enjoyed being here. And I look across the audience and I know there's a number that I haven't talked to yet. And I wanted to. And anyway, if you come to me this afternoon before you leave, we'll try to talk a little bit. But God bless you, and I have been encouraged by being here and seeing your faithfulness, and just want to encourage you, each one, in serving the Lord as you go back to your homes. And I do wish God's blessing on this event. I don't know what all your plans are for the future. Some of us were talking about another event from years gone by, the days of the Roxbury meetings. And there was such a blessing there. And as I remembered, I know it's been a long time ago, and if your memory is different than mine, you're probably right. But as I remember it, what happened, it got so big, and there got to be, as I remember, there were so many rowdies. And they were even having to go get young people out of the woods. And finally, it was like, just forget it. Brothers and sisters, don't let that happen to this. And it's not going to take just a careful planning by some committee to keep it from happening. You have to do your homework at home, in the church. And I'm glad we got young people that are here with us, drinking in and singing this afternoon. I wish I could have just stayed and helped with that. But, you know, we need this fellowship, and we need this social exchange. It's encouragement. It's food for our soul. And we can go home and in a better way put the gospel into shoe leather. So God bless you. The title for today is That They May Be One. John 17, verse 22. John 17 is what we call Jesus' high priestly prayer. He prayed for himself, he prayed for his disciples, and he prayed for all believers. And I want to ask you, what was the time period in Jesus' ministry when he prayed this prayer? I don't know if you've thought through this, but I want us to think through it a little bit. When do we read John 13? Well, isn't it at communion time, at the feet washing? What happened just before feet washing? The Passover supper, where Jesus instituted the communion service. And John 13 is where he washed the feet. Well, when was that? Just before the crucifixion. He was within hours of giving his life. And here, I'm so glad for John's rendition of events. You remember, I told you John was the youngest of the disciples and he lived to be the oldest and he's the only one that died a natural death. And he was probably about 90 years old when he wrote this book. And he gave us the account in John 13 of the feet washing. Also, right at this time, the disciples were in an argument. And you can go to Luke 22 and piece together. It's what makes the Gospels so interesting when you get the overview of each of the writers and put the pieces together. But Luke says there was an argument right after supper. Who would be the greatest? And that's when Jesus, John 13, got out the basins. And Jesus washed their feet. This was the time that Jesus knew that one of them would betray him. And he exhorted them to a new standard of love in chapter 13, verse 34. He gave them on in the up to the prayer in 17. He gave them comfort and direction for life and the promise of the Holy Spirit. And he talked to them about heaven. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again. Receive you unto myself. He gave instruction on relationship of believers to Christ and to each other and to the world. All this instruction in Jesus' last hours of ministry and with a burdened heart. It was interesting to think about last evening we talked about Peter at the end of his life and giving his burden. You remember? And this morning it was Paul. We read his prayers to Colossians and Ephesians. Or is it Philippians? And this was his burden, his prayer at the end of his life. And now this afternoon we're talking about Jesus within hours of his death and the burden on his heart. And I'm wondering what would be the burden on our heart. And I'll say ministers, I'll say deacons, I'll say fathers, mothers, young people, what would be the burden on our heart if we knew that within hours it was our time to go? Remember John 13, Jesus knew that his hour was come when he would go back to the Father. What would happen? All this exhortation just before they went to the garden. You see in chapter 18 of the book of John, is when they went to the garden. I believe that, well, Jesus had much more for his disciples. You notice over in chapter 16, verse 12, he said, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. And I think that's why we have the epistles. It came just a little later. The disciples couldn't bear it. They couldn't bear everything that Jesus told them. They still didn't understand about the kingdom, did they? When he was ready to go back to the Father, the disciples were, well, Jesus, is this the time you're going to restore the kingdom? Is this the time we're going to be delivered from Roman rule? What would have we done? We'd have probably wiped the sweat and say, you'll just never get it. But Jesus was extremely burdened. And the burden from the depth of his soul was expressed in his teaching. He knew his hour was come and the reason for his mission to earth. He said in Mark 14, right in this time period, he said, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. And he asked the Father, if it's possible, please let this cup pass from me. And I believe that Jesus went through much harder things than any of us ever have. I don't think we can even compare what he had. And I'm not taking away from the hard things that anyone has gone through. But we need his response. We said, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Now, we go to John 17. Where was he now when he prayed this prayer? All this teaching was just before he went to the garden. I believe this prayer was the benediction prayer with the disciples before he went out of the Passover room after this teaching. Do you get the heartbeat? I would like to read. I don't know. I think we'll just read verses 1 through 23. Follow along in your Bibles. I know it's the afternoon we've had. I tell you what, let's do like Ezra. When he read the word, he had everybody do what? Stand up. Everybody that can. If y'all can make it, I'll try to too. 17:1, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou hast gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the man which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. You may be seated. that they may be one as we are one. Jesus praying. Do you get the picture of Jesus there? And he lifted up his eyes towards heaven and he was praying. He was unburdening his heart to the Father. We see here the desire of Jesus' heart, that God's people would be one. I don't know how you feel about that when you think of Christianity today and you think of the oneness that Christ wants. Do you feel a hopelessness? Maybe you feel cynical. Maybe you look at other church groups and finally just throw up your hands. What about the oneness that Christ wants? One thing I would like to notice is that he says, even as we are one. You know, there is a group of people that want to make something ecumenical. I guess we could go on two sides and we could cut it down to where these three congregations that are represented here, now we're the only ones right. And so, you know, everybody else nudge out. Or we could go the other side and have an ecumenical movement where it's like has happened in the past. I was hearing something the other day about, you know, Catholics and Protestants and Muslims and evangelicals and everybody having this, you know, this one big come to Jesus. Jesus said, I want them to be one even as we are one. Now, how are God and Jesus one? Is that something that has to be put on? Is that something that has to be manufactured or disguised or overlooked? Or I want to tell you, it's a state of being, the oneness of God and Christ. And he wants us to be one, and that has to be through Jesus. And there is no other way. So I want you to just tuck that away. And I ask the question, how can we experience oneness in Christ today? And I think I have about 7 points that I want to look at. How can we experience oneness today? And number one, I would say we need to realize that not everybody who names the name of Christ is a follower of Christ. That's now, and I don't know about, you know, the importance or the most, the importance of the list that I have here. But these are things that we need to think about when we think about oneness. Not everybody that names the name of Christ is a follower of Christ. Matthew 24, Luke 21, Jesus said, take heed that no man deceives you. He said, in the end times, there'll be a lot of people that come and they say, I am the Christ. And this really just blew the disciples away. Because at that point, there was only a handful. There was 12 men and there were some women and just a few others that acknowledged that Jesus was the anointed one. Maybe it was more than that. But percentage-wise, there was just very, very few people that recognized him as the Messiah. And here he was saying that the day is coming when many will say that I am the Christ. And they'll deceive many. Not everybody that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. And today, there are so many people that have a profession, and it seems like the possession is so sadly lacking. But at the same time, point number two, we don't need to be like the sons of thunder who wanted to call fire down on somebody who was outside of their program. They saw somebody casting out devils and they weren't following Christ. Lord, should we call fire down upon them? I think that was the one. There was two incidents right there together in Luke 9. And the other time was when they were going through Samaria. And their face was set to go to Jerusalem and the Samaritans wouldn't receive them. And James and John just got all up and they wanted to bring judgment down immediately. Do we need to do that to people that are different from us? I say no. We're not here for condemnation. We're here for living the gospel. And I think the more we can be steady, the more we can be rooted and grounded in this book, the less we'll be carried away and around by all the winds and the doctrines. And you know what happens? I think it's when, how does it happen in, I don't know how plain to get, but I do want to go home and be clear. But in our Mennonite societies, too often we look around and we see, well, you know, okay, if I go over there, then look at all the liberties I can have. And go over there and we haven't learned inner controls. And so if we think we can get by without outer controls, you know what happens? It's just, and there's no stopping. And I tell you again, that's not Christianity. But when we really know who Jesus is and following him, and I hope you don't just get tired of me telling you this, but I'm burdened for this, that we really understand the gospel of Jesus Christ and we live it from our hearts. And you're a member of Calvary, 4th Avenue, Tyrone, because I want to follow Jesus. I'm not looking for more liberties. I'm looking how to live the gospel of Christ and to put this book into shoe leather and show the world Jesus, not myself. And that makes all the difference in our life. And so when we do that, and everything in life is, well, how can I please the Lord? Well, then when you meet somebody and they're not in the same church group you are, have you ever met somebody and you were a long ways from home, maybe even a long ways from a Mennonite church, and you met somebody that your spirit joined with theirs and you knew that they were a believer in Christ? And they might have done a lot of things different than you do. And maybe even that we should. I don't ask you something. When you came to the Lord, did he meet you where you were and take you to where he wants you to be? And are you there yet? How many are there? You've arrived and you're just waiting for him to take you home because you've, you know, finally hit the plateau. No, God takes us from where we are. And we never come to a level where, okay, God, I want to live all things of the scripture, but how many things am I still lacking on? How many of those things that inside that still need to be crucified and I still find myself needing to? I remember it's about 35 years ago, was asked to go along out to West Texas. There was a group of Old Colony Mennonites had moved in from Mexico, and they bought up a big tract of land, and it was one, their leader bought it, and through some, I don't know what to say, shady maneuvering, he kept the land for himself, and finally it got national attention, and the U.S. was ready to deport all of them back after they had, the whole group had invested money. And there was a man in our community who was a large landowner. I mean, he was basically the reason the congregation is settled in Dublin, Georgia, because he had land there and offered it to the first comers in Dublin. And his idea of Mennonite was, well, hardworking and honest. Those two things. And so when he heard in the news that there's a whole group of Mennonites there and they were fixing to be deported back to Mexico, he called his congressman. He wanted to help. And he asked Wilmer Shank and I to go out there and see what we could find. And so we flew out there. And I wasn't ready for what I found. Those men came to the meeting and they were bleary-eyed. And you could tell a number of them had been drinking. And they were, that's enough of a description, but there were beer cans back to the place. And I just wasn't ready. But you know what? There was a man there, and he was a Mennonite, but he was from one of our liberal conferences. And he was there to bring Jesus Christ to those people. And we met him. And we could tell, Wilmer and I both knew immediately that this man knew the Lord. And our spirit blended. And when we were with that large group of men, I was about that close to being just a little fearful. But when we met this one man, now what did that do for me? Did that make me want to take all the liberties that, no, 1,000 times no. But here was a man that I believe from the bottom of his heart, he wanted to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was where he was and God could use him where he was. And that's all he wants from you and I. And if we want to be one with God and one with each other, that's where we need to be. Point number two, I've labored on it long enough. We don't need to be like the sons of thunder. Let God do the condemnation. And you live for God. Number three, how can we experience oneness today is realizing that this oneness is like a triangle. That they all may be one, that's this way, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. If I had a board here, I'd draw God and Christ, and here's me, and here's you. Then it has to be a oneness this way, and has to be a oneness that way. It has to be a triangle. We are no more one with Christ than we are one with our brethren. I heard a couple amens. I believe that with all my heart. I have seen people that can't get along with anybody on a long-term basis in a close relationship. But they can go, you know, out and about in places where they don't know anybody and have a glowing testimony for the Lord. And even do a lot of witnessing. But what are they calling people to? We are no more one with Christ than we are with our brethren. Oneness is broken if we don't love. And I would like to turn to 1 John 4 and just look at that passage briefly before we move on. 1 John 4, 11 through 13. Beloved, if God so loved us, this triangle here, if He so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. See, we haven't been able to see up and see Him. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and His love is perfected, it's completed in us. And this is the way that we know that we dwell in Him. I'm going to paraphrase this. The way we know that we love Him is if we love each other. So many times we read this verse and say, well, the way we know that we dwell in Him is because He's given us His Holy Spirit. Well, that's true. He gives His Spirit to us. But what He is saying here, this is the way that we know that we dwell in Him if we love each other, because we have God's Spirit of love. And if we don't have God's Spirit of love, we don't love each other, then we're not in Him. I hope you understand that. That it's a lot more than just saying, oh yeah, I have the Holy Spirit, and so that means I'm God's. Do you understand that, what I'm trying to get at? Thank you. Verse 20, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. That's strong language. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Number four, how can we experience oneness in Christ today? It must be your heart cry. You can't be one with someone that doesn't want oneness, can you? And it must be the burden of our heart. I think it should do something for us. In other words, if we see some of our fellow brothers and sisters and meet them in town, it should do something for us. There should be something spring up. There's a kinship. There's a unity, a union there. You know, when Paul was on the way to Rome and he went as far as Appii Forum and he saw the brethren, and it just filled him with joy when he saw the brethren. There should be something special, and it must be the cry of our heart. And it cannot be a passive cry. We need a passion for oneness. And a congregation without a heart cry will be anemic and detached and dying. Number five, our oneness with each other is based on our oneness in Christ, not on our likeness to each other. And you could probably run away with what I'm saying here, but please don't. But we must have a oneness in Christ as a base. And then we can move on to his plan for us. Verse 23 says that they may be made perfect in one, complete. In other words, there's that growth. There's that maturity. And it's so important that we understand that. But what is so natural to us is somehow we think, you know, maybe I've arrived and everybody else needs a little growth. But we all need that perfection in Christ, that perfecting, that completeness and growth. That they may be made complete, to add what is yet wanting in order to render a thing full. But too often, in our differences, we distance ourselves. We build walls and cut off instead of allowing those differences to add to our character, the things that are lacking in us. Someone's different and we just, you know, cut off and build walls instead of letting those things add to our character. Number 6 is humility. How can we experience oneness in Christ? There must be a humility. And this is the first thing that Jesus taught in this seminar. I already told you there was an argument and he pulled out the basins. I had a friend in Dublin years ago and his church practiced feet washing. And he said sometimes when they're having an argument in the church, he won't tell anybody, but he'll just go get the basins and bring them out and they'll have feet washing service. I thought about that. Maybe that's what we should have done in the past. Maybe at some of our ministers' meetings, maybe that's what we should have done. Got out the basins and just washed each other's feet. I'm serious. Jesus washed their feet, stooped down, the master served. Humility. Probably Jesus had more problem with his disciples on this one than any other one. They are always wanting to figure out who would be the greatest, who would be the closest, where I can sit, and where will you sit. And, you know, even mama coming, and I want my sons to be here. And they wanted a high position. Why? They thought that they were above in closeness to the captain and therefore deserved that closest. They were closer in their relationship. And I want to tell you that spiritual pride kills a oneness. Where I think that I'm more spiritual than you. And where I come across as, you know, when you get to where I am. No, we wouldn't say it. In 1,000 years we wouldn't say it. But we can give that feeling of what true closeness to God is. And when you catch on, this is where you'll be. Spiritual pride kills oneness. It's subtle. It's hard to see. It sends signals of distance. It sends signals of your distance and my closeness. And I want to ask you, what is reality? I think reality is that we're all human and we're all faulty and we all make enough of mistakes on our own that we don't have anything to be proud about. And we all need perfection. So let's build up the areas that are lacking rather than tearing down. Number 7, it takes love. How can we have a oneness? It takes love. And we go back to John 13 in this pastor's seminar, if you want to call it that. Verses 34 and 35, a new commandment I give you, that ye love one another. Not that you love him like you love yourself, but that you love as I have loved. Jesus saying, you love like I loved. And how was that? He laid down his life. He died for his brethren. And by this shall all men know that you are my disciples. How? If you have love one for another. And so when there's fighting, when there's bickering, when there's gossiping, when there's evil surmising, when there's whisperings, when there's you know, the phone's ringing and all the gossip, and nobody's going to know that you're Jesus' disciples. It takes love. Chapter 15. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater loveth no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Notice in chapter 15, 1 through 11, the relationship of believer to Christ. That's attachment. Attached to Christ. And 12 through 17, the relationship of believers to each other is love that bears fruit. And 18 through 23, the relationship of believer to the world is distance and separation. Do you see that? The relationship of the believer to the world is distance and separation, not to the brothers and sisters in Christ. And too often we get these two mixed up and find distance and separation from believers and love that bears fruit from the world. That's all mixed up. It's not the way God wants it to be. It's a sad picture. Verse 17 says, "These things I command you, that you love one another." We're big in the commandments of Jesus, and we should be. Let's not forget this one. Love is not passive. Love is the sharpest tool in the shed. It's not something that you can just haphazardly... Have you ever had anybody? Yeah, we've all had people that we were just sure didn't like us. And you know what? Probably we did. How many times we didn't like somebody? And what do you do? Well, if that's the way they want to be, I go on my way. That's not the way of Christ. Love is action. Love is not passive. Love doesn't push off to the side and bypass and build walls. Love looks for ways to get through to that person. That's how we have oneness. When we have oneness this way, then we look to use the tools of the Master to have a oneness that way, to get through and let the love of Christ. It's not passive. It's a commitment of the will for the good of another. That's what love is. The world's concept of love is so mixed up. It's so twisted. It's so skewed. And we think, you know, the world gives the concept of love as some feeling. Do you agree with that? Is love just some feeling? Absolutely not. Love is a commitment of the will for the good of another. Do we have that for our brethren? We're going to have to if we're going to have a oneness. What would it take, brothers and sisters? You know, I think you all love each other. I can just tell it by your smiles today. You love each other, and your congregations must be getting along well. It's so good to be here and see, and I'll go on back home and just... You know, just assured that everything is going good. What would it take for the oneness in your congregations to grow? I'm not going to give a lot of suggestions. I want God's Spirit to work, because I don't even know what your needs are. But I believe if each of you ponder that, God will be faithful. And there will be ways that you can, in a practical way, put this message to work and show Christ's love. And your love, and when you do that, your love for God is going to grow. And when that happens, your love for each other is going to grow. Your love for God will never isolate you from a love for His people. And so may God bless you with being an eyewitness of His Majesty, of being at one with God and Jesus, and one with each other. And if we never meet again on this earth, let's meet in our home over there. May God bless you.